Let us read together in the Word of God. We are studying the book of Deuteronomy in our morning worship, and we've come this morning to the 31st chapter, which is the prelude to the Song of Moses in the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and the first verse. And so Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old this day. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time of the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it yet, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood by the door of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you are about to sleep with your fathers, and then this people will rise and play the harlot after the strange gods of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day on account of all the evil which they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the purposes which they are already forming before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. And so Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And so the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to give them. I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, while I am yet alive with you, today you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. And then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel, and the next chapter is taken up with that famous song of Moses. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, which we read this morning, is a marvelous word from God and gives the Christian philosophy on how to survive problems and tragedies and bad news. How do you survive is almost the question which is answered by this great chapter. And here is the philosophy of Christian survival. It's in three parts. You take the disasters and the griefs and the problems and the heartbreaks, and first of all, you live with them, And then you get grace to live above them. And then you get more grace to live through them. And that is the Christian philosophy of survival. If you live with the problem, then the problem is still there alongside you. And lots of people struggle through the world and they just live with the problems. The problem is there at your side. But you can get grace from Christ to live above the problem. And if that's how you live, the problem is still there. But now it's underneath you and it's under your feet. And you can go on to a further stage spiritually. And you can get more grace from Christ. Not just to live above your problem, but to live through your problem. And in that case, the problem may still be there. But if you've lived through it, the problem is now behind you. And it's no longer an object of immediate preoccupation. Living with the bad news, living above the bad news, and living through the bad news. That is the philosophy of this great chapter. And it homes in on four bits of bad news, which to most men are regarded as very unpleasant and disagreeable bits of news. In fact, godless men and unbelieving men who are without God and without Christ and without hope in the world spend a great deal of time staving off and warding off these four disaster areas in their lives. Four bits of bad news for the godless man. First of all, there's the business of growing old and frail. Secondly, there is the shattering of your life's dreams. Thirdly, there is the intimation of your death in the very near future. And fourthly, there is the realization that quite a bit of your life's work and your ministry is going to be wasted when you die. These are four bits of bad news that you find in this chapter. And they are very bad news to the ungodly man. Because to him, growing old and frail is something to be abhorred. He doesn't like to see his dreams shattered. He doesn't care much to be told that very soon he is going to die. And he is embarrassed to consider that much of his life may well have been a waste of time in human terms. But these are the four realities that confront Moses in this chapter. And the extraordinary thing is this, that having heard all that bad news, at the end of the chapter, Moses is possessed of great equanimity and peace of mind and calm. There isn't a hint of rebellion in Moses or a refusal in him of what God has in store for him. In fact, at the end of this chapter, with its four bits of bad news for Moses, he bursts into song because the next chapter is the song of Moses, and he wrote it after he'd been told of all these bits of bad news. I wonder how many of us would break forth into song when we heard a succession of items which would normally depress and dishearten us. Well, Moses broke into song in the next chapter, and he could do that because he had learned to live with the bad news. He had learned to live above it, and he had learned to live through it. And that is the Christian philosophy of survival. I'd like to look at these four items of bad news in turn. The first you find in the second verse. It's the whole business of growing old and getting shaky and rather frail. Verse 2, Moses said to them, I am 120 years old this day. Well, I suppose you're entitled to be a bit shaky and frail at that age. I am no longer able to go out and come in. In other words, he's now conscious that Anno Domini has caught up with him, and he's getting a bit tottery and aware that the years are lying heavy upon him. And here is a very fascinating thing. He doesn't regard that as bad news. Nowadays, you know, young people are all the rage. And what youth does is the criterion or the standard. And old age is looked upon as a rather useless time of life when you are, as they say, getting a bit long in the tooth and getting a bit past it. But you know, in the Bible, old age is not regarded in that light. In the Bible, old age is regarded as one of the most fruitful times of life and something to be looked forward to as a special period of ministry. In fact, because older people tend to have more leisure than they had in earlier life, there are ministries that can be entered upon into old age that can't be exercised or performed at any other time. Take, for example, the ministry of prayer. Older people have more time to pray than younger folk. And whenever an older sort of buddy says to me, oh, I'm useless now, my life is empty, there's nothing left for me to do, I can't get out much, and somebody's got to do the shopping for me, and I need a home help, and my eyes are going, and walking is a problem, and so on. I'm sure you've heard some of that before. I usually say, well, why don't you become a prayer warrior? Perhaps your life is just starting when you grow old. And if old age is approached in that way and in that spirit, it can be a time of great fruit bearing for Jesus Christ. My old friend Maria Jindrova in Czechoslovakia started a ministry of caring for ministers when she lost her husband and thought she was finished. And God said, finished? You're only starting, my dear. Listen to these promises for the elderly and the frail from the Bible. First of all, from the book of Job, the 11th chapter, a section starting at verse 13. Selected verses. Listen to these verses. If you set your heart aright, you will stretch out your hands towards him. And that's prayer. You will stretch out your hands towards him. Surely then, you will lift up your face without blemish. And that's prayer. because we bow our heads for prayer. But the Jews lifted up their faces and lifted up their heads and prayed like that, with their hands open, waiting for a blessing. Surely you will stretch out your hands towards him. You will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and not fear. Listen to this, creaky bones. Listen to this. Your life in old age will be brighter than the noonday. You'll be more fit and able spiritually than you were when you were young. And its darkness, the darkness of old age, will be like the noonday, and you will have confidence because there is hope. You will be protected and take your rest and safety. You will lie down and none shall make you afraid. Who said old age was a useless time of life? Or these words from the 92nd Psalm and the 13th verse, speaking about elderly people. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They still bring forth fruit in old age. Or if you know the metrical version of that psalm, it goes like this. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat, alas, and full of sap, and I be flourishing. And in Isaiah 46 and 4, God says, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear you. I will carry you and I will save you. You see, you can live with age and frailty, or you can live above your age and frailty, or you can live through age and frailty and bring forth fruit for God in Christ. The second bit of bad news is the shattering of a life's dream. The second half of that second verse. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. And one is tempted to say at once, how sad to have led that nation for 40 years in the wilderness, to have endured them and schooled them and disciplined them for 40 years, and then for 40 years before that, to have trained and schooled and disciplined yourself in the land of Midian, and then suddenly, at the end of all this hard work, the door is slammed in your face, and God says, you'll never see the dream. You shall not go over this Jordan. Earlier on in Deuteronomy, in the third chapter, if you care to turn to it, there's a little passage which deals with this business of Moses not getting into the land. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23. You know the great sermon by Murray McChain. Surely you've read it on this 23rd verse. Deuteronomy 3 and 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast only begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. That was McChain's text. Thou hast only begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as thine? Let me go over, I pray, and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that goodly hill country, and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and would not hearken to me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice you. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Mount Pisgah, lift up your eyes westward and northward, and southward and eastward, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. Now, of course, the reason for his not entering the land was his smiting the rock in the desert. God had told Moses to speak to the rock, and at Moses' word it would bring forth living waters for the people. But Moses lost his temper, and he did not speak to the rock. He shouted at God, and he said, this rebellious people of yours whom you have given me. And he struck the rock in his rage. And for his abuse of God's people, and for his uncontrollable temper, his unbridled, undisciplined passion, he was refused entry into the land. And so he died and was buried by God. And his dream was shattered. You shall not go over Jordan. Christian friend, have you ever had a dream that was shattered? I can think of many single men and single women who have longed for a life's partner and for fatherhood and motherhood and for children. But the dream never came true. I can think of Christians who have longed to enter into full-time service for the gospel, perhaps abroad. But the call never came. Or something went wrong. A near relative took ill and had to be cared for. Or some other emergency cropped up, and the dream of serving Christ was shattered. Think of Amy Carmichael and how all her early life she wanted God to give her blue eyes. She had brown eyes and she thought they weren't pretty. And she used to pray day after day, oh God, change the color of my eyes. Give me blue eyes. And beyond that, she wanted to be up and at it, a very active servant for Jesus. But God did not change the color of her eyes. And in fact, he created her an invalid. And for many, many years, her best ministry was from her invalid's bed. And that was where her real work began, when the dream was shattered. Christian friend, if your dream has been shattered, you can live with it, you can live above it, and you can live through it with Jesus Christ as your Savior and your friend. Thirdly, in verses 14 and 16, there is the bad news of imminent death. The Lord said to Moses, verse 14, behold, the days approach when you must die. And in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to sleep with your fathers. And Moses took that with great equanimity and calm. And you know, I cannot but compare the reaction of Moses here with the reaction of King Hezekiah in the days of Isaiah in chapter 38 of Isaiah. You may recall the story that King Hezekiah took ill, and they sent for Isaiah the prophet to see if he had anything to say. And he walked into the king's bedroom and said, "You must set your house in order. You are going to die. You're finished now. Your life is over. You're going to die." And we read in Isaiah 38 that the king turned his face to the wall. In other words, he started sulking. And he wasn't very pleased with God for that decision. And he couldn't get over it, let alone get through it. But Moses triumphed. And he rose above the bad news. And he lived through the bad news. And a Christian can do that, even when he knows that his death is just round the corner. You see, a Christian can do that for two reasons. In the first place, to die in Christ is to die safe. In fact, it's the only safe place to die. You cannot die safe outside Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And if you are his, and if you are in him, and if you belong to him by grace, there's nothing to be afraid of, and nothing can harm you. You can not only live above death, you can live through it if you belong to him. But there's a second reason why a Christian can face death like this. Christians die, but the work of God goes on. As has often been said, God buries his servants, but furthers his work. I learned a week ago that my dear friend in Czechoslovakia, Pastor Jaromír Stifter, had been called home to glory. What a prayer warrior he was, and what a great soldier of the Lamb he was, and what sufferings he had seen in Czechoslovakia all through the war years. He used to say that the night we bombed Dresden, he could smell the burning in Czechoslovakia. And he lived through the years of the Gestapo. And then after the war, under the nightmare persecutions of Anton Novotny, the Marxist, right up to today, under Husak. He trained in Glasgow, Pastor Stifter, in the 1930s, in the old Bible Training Institute. And he always has a soft spot for Scotland and for Scots. God buries his servants, but he furthers his work, because Stifter's nephew, Pavel, is now the minister where his uncle was the minister. And Stifter's niece is married to Daniel Komska, another pastor in southern Moravia. And Stifter's son, Jan, who was expelled from Czechoslovakia 10 years ago, is now a minister of the gospel in Switzerland. God buries his servants, but he furthers his work. You can live with death, above it, or you can get grace from Christ to live through it. And lastly, the fourth bit of bad news. There is this business in verse 16, 17, 18, of being told that much of your life's work and ministry will fall apart when you go. Look at verse 16. How about this? Just before you die, in the middle of 16, after you die, this people will rise and play the harlot after the strange gods of the lands where they go to be among them. This people, they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. 17, and my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. They will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they'll say in that day, Have not these evils and troubles come upon us because our God is not among us, and I will surely hide my face in that day on account of all the evil which they've done because they have turned to other gods. Could you rise above that kind of bad news on the threshold of your death? Something I've had to learn the hard way in the Christian ministry is this: that there has always been a tremendous amount of wastage in Christian work. An elder in my last church put it like this: since the death and rising of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel, only a few have heard the message. And that's true. Of those who have heard the message, only a few have responded to the invitation and been saved. And of those who have responded and been saved, only a few have gone the whole way with Jesus Christ in consecration. Wastage. All that seed sown for comparatively small harvests. And in fact, that is the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the sower. It's really the parable of the soils. And there are four kinds of soil in the parable. And three kinds of soil produce absolutely nothing. The first three. Zero. No harvest. No crop. Nothing. And in the fourth soil, it's not equally productive, because some of it is 30% and some of it 60%, and only a part of it is 100%. Now, in human terms, that is a waste, because it's seed sown for nothing. If you think of the preaching of the gospel, in human terms, what a wastage. Millions of sermons, millions of appeals, millions of invitations to come to Christ and be saved. And yet some people can sit through it all and emerged absolutely unmoved and unstirred. Now, of course, we know as Christians that in the plan and the economy of God, nothing really is wasted in the long run. God's word always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Some are hardened and some are softened by the preaching of the gospel. Some love the preaching of the gospel, and there are other people who hate it. To some it is meat, and to others it's rank poison. Some people respond, and some harden their hearts. But there is purpose in it all. But consider the wastage, my friend. Think of how Westminster Chapel in London fell to pieces after the death of Martin Lloyd-Jones, so that in the place where there used to be congregations of 2,500, they couldn't raise 100 people at the morning service. Think of how Finiston Church in Glasgow fell to pieces after the death of Bonar. And I wonder what Murray McChain would make of St. Peter's Dundee only a few years after his death. Can you face bad news? Can you face the bad news that a good deal of what you've done and what you've worked for will fall to bits after you die? Can you face that and die with equanimity and peace of mind? Moses did. Because he knew God's philosophy of survival. And of course, there are very good grounds for that philosophy. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." And that is the ground for Christian survival. It's interesting that the Lord says it here to Moses in verse 6. In verse 7, Moses says it to Joshua. In verse 23, the Lord says it to Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, three times over, the Lord hammers it home into Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be in dread. It's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And the reason given is always the same. I will be with you. And it's that makes all the difference to disaster. Whether you collapse and fall or disintegrate or whether you rise, I will be with you. And if that's the ground of survival, that's what you're standing on this morning, you can live with the bad news, however bad it is. You can live above it, and the bad news will be under you. Or you can live through it, and the bad news will be behind you. Amen. May God add his own blessing to the preaching of his holy word. Now, this is a hymn we don't sing very often, a lovely German tune. "Jesus, still lead on, till our rest be won, and although the way be cheerless, we will follow, calm and fearless. Guide us by thy hand to our fatherland." 561.